I'll be reading from Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 20. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing.
Bert was desperate for a job, and so he went to the manager of a large men's clothing store and begged the manager for a job. Well, the manager said, well, here's the deal. I have this ugly, ugly suit, and if you can sell it, you've got the job. Bert said, thank you so much. All I needed was a chance. You won't be sorry. Well, about an hour later, Bert came running into the manager's office. He says, I did it, I did it, I sold that suit. And the manager said, that's great, you're really a determined salesman. And then he took a look at Bert and he said, but why are your clothes all shredded and bloody? And he said, well, the customer's seeing-eye dog nearly tore me to pieces. Yeah, it takes a while, doesn't it? Blindness really isn't funny, though, is it? For those of us who have had to wear some kind of corrective lenses for the better part of our life and who know that our sight will not get better, but worse, the prospect of at some point in our lives becoming blind or at least losing our vision such that we have difficulty walking with balance or being able to read as we've been used to for the bulk of our lives, those kinds of things are not funny at all. Our ability to see is precious to us, isn't it? One of the most precious gifts of God that we have. Without sight, there simply are things that we cannot do, like protect ourselves from danger. We cannot see beauty, or like that dog, we can't see ugly. There's also things that we can't see that excite us. But the most serious vision problem of all is to be spiritually blind. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke frequently about Israel's lack of spiritual sight. God initiated that thought in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, where he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. On first pass, it sounds like God is telling Isaiah that his job is to turn God's people away from God. And we'll see later that God is not saying that at all. Later on in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9, and chapter 42, verse 18, and chapter 43, verse 8, Isaiah reemphasizes Israel's self-imposed, self-destructive blindness. As the biblical writers speak of spiritual blindness, they mean a lack of spiritual understanding, a lack of spiritual foresight, spiritual recklessness, and an inability to be morally discerning. So in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, God says Israel was never understanding, never perceiving, that they had calloused hearts and dulled ears. Later on in Isaiah 56 and verse 10, God condemned Israel's prophets, the guardians of Israel's spiritual well-being. And he said, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. This didn't apply to prophets that God had called to serve, but rather to those who call themselves to serve in the role. So if that was true of them, that they all lacked spiritual knowledge, or lacked knowledge, what knowledge did they lack? Well, they didn't know that they were accountable to God, not their earthly rulers. They didn't know that they were to call their people humbly and yet boldly to God, not to gain for themselves earthly possession and power and wealth. They didn't know that the limits of God's patience before he would punish his people for their ungodliness. They didn't seem to know any of those things. They seemed to be focused on the right now and what they could get in life for themselves. They fulfilled a role superficially that got for them something materially. Lack of spiritual knowledge or spiritual blindness has always been around, and it's prevalent in churches even today. In a USA Today Gallup poll conducted in late 2007, 66% of respondents said they believe the idea that God created humans in their present form within the past 10,000 years is definitely or probably true. But 53% also said the idea that humans evolved from less advanced life forms over millions of years is definitely or probably true. And 25% consider both of these contradictory positions to be definite and probable. In a recent poll of Christian churches, 31% would accept a member of a cohabitating unmarried couple as a leader. 23% would accept a member of an openly homosexual couple as a leader. Spiritual blindness, like physical blindness, is not funny, is it? Ezekiel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2 reveals an attitude toward God of spiritual blindness, whether in an individual, a group, or a nation. Spiritual rebelliousness is what's referred to there, a resistance to trust God. Jesus spoke about spiritual blindness in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17 when we find this story recorded. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" Why was the knowledge of the secrets of heaven given only to Jesus' followers? Well, these were the men who had shown, and the women who had shown, that they were committed to Christ. They were blessed by what they saw and heard. And they had, by virtue of that, at least some spiritual vision. The crowds, on the other hand, had little interest in Jesus' teachings. Jesus fed 5,000 people on one occasion, and shortly thereafter they began searching for him again. When they encountered Jesus, Jesus responded to them saying that they were looking for him not because they had seen his miraculous signs, but simply because they wanted him to feed them again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 says of such people, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. They had no vision above the here and now, above the material, about what they could get from Jesus right now. Jesus doesn't reveal the secrets of God's kingdom to people who are spiritually blind and deaf because they've chosen to be that way by their own actions, just like these crowds tended to be. If they were spiritually sensitive to him, then Jesus would heal their blindness and their deafness. Jesus went on to explain his parable to his followers, those who had at least some spiritual vision, in verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13, when he says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the man who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Jesus is revealing some things for us there that we need to understand in a very personal way as well as in a larger way, a way that affects those around us. God's saving word will fall on hardened paths or hard hearts where it will not be able to take root. So Satan quickly takes it away. God's word will fall on rocky places or among those with shallow spirituality. While at first joyful about it, trouble or persecution cause them to quickly fall away. God's word will also fall among thorns or on hearts that are filled with worries about this life and all of its many distractions. Soon, God's word is choked out of such a person. But God's word also falls on good soil, hearts that are soft and that are receptive to it. Such good hearts hear and understand God's word, and it is productive in them. So three hearts have self-induced spiritual blindness. Why self-induced? Because they're really not looking for what God has to offer them beyond right now. They live in the right now. They live in the what's in it for me in this world right now. They live with a vision of what they can have, what they can obtain, what they can be right now. Their vision is limited to this world, to human power, to human accomplishment, to human obtaining. But there's another. There's that fourth one. That fourth individual represents a group of people who have spiritual vision. Well, it may not be tremendous spiritual vision. It may be only enough because it's seeking for spiritual vision. It's seeking for things that go beyond this life. It's seeking for things even within this life that are more than what man has to offer, that are more than what human beings have the capability to do and to create individually or collectively. It has to do with a recognition that there is a God, and that this God is all-powerful, and this God is all-sustaining, and that this God can bring about whatever he chooses to for the betterment of his people and for all of humankind. And then, in fact, he's doing it all the time for all people, whether they acknowledge him and follow him, whether they have a spiritual vision or not. And these people understand that that is within their spiritual vision. And so they are aggressively, constantly seeking for him and his vision of what this world is to be about. It was prophesied that the one God would send to save his people would bring sight to the blind. In his hometown synagogue, Jesus read this in Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 2, and he said that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. When John the Baptist's followers asked Jesus if he was the one that was to be sent by God, the one that was promised, Jesus called John's disciples to notice that he was fulfilling the prophecies, including giving sight to the blind. John 9 tells of Jesus healing a man who was physically blind from birth. The man was then taken to the Jewish religious leaders in the synagogue. They questioned him, and they immediately then tried to discredit Jesus, the one who had healed this man. They questioned the man's parents, but the man's parents feared being thrown out of the synagogue, and they threw it back on their son. Finally, these religious leaders insulted this man who could now see, and they threw him out of the synagogue. Verses 35 through 41 of John chapter 9 says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked him, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Spiritual blindness occurs when we as human beings put human traditions, when we put our own comforts, and even when we put our hatred of others over God's truth. We can be guilty of any one or all of those. But even people who believe in and love and want to obey God can be spiritually blind. Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 through 19 tells of an instance when Jesus' closest followers were blind to the truths that he was trying to help them see. Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 35 tells of Jesus being with some of his followers after his resurrection. But they were so consumed with his death that they didn't recognize him. It's easy to become so consumed with our own concerns that we don't see Jesus. And we can find ourselves ending up being just like those people in that parable Jesus spoke about there in Matthew chapter 13. We can find ourselves being spiritually blind, spiritually short-sighted, spiritually distracted, spiritually caught up with things that are not spiritual. Jesus' letter in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19 to the Christians of Laodicea applies to us who are Christians as much as it applied to them. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus wanted to make them aware of what they could not see about themselves. And if they couldn't see that about themselves as the church in Laodicea, it really begs the question, what do we see and what are we unable to see spiritually about ourselves as the church in Ventura? It's a question that we cannot throw aside or ignore. It's a question that God demands that we pay attention to. Just as these seven letters that he inspired John to write here in Revelation were calls upon those seven churches to look seriously inward, not simply as a congregation generally, but individually in particular. Could we who are Christians be blind to some of Jesus' teachings, such as justice and mercy, that he made clear in Matthew 23:23, are important to him, more important than certain other things? Could we be blind to some of Jesus' priorities, like the care of people in need, whoever they are, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day were blind to? Could we be blind to some of Jesus' attitudes, such as non-judgmentalism and unity and sacrificial demonstrations of love of others? Could we, who are Christians, be as spiritually blind to people as the people who do not believe in, who do not love, and who do not obey Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of God." Could that be said at least sometimes in some ways of us who are Christians? Has the God of this age blinded our minds so that we cannot see the glory and the power and the will and the love of God to act in our lives individually and collectively? Have we been blinded to see only our individual power or our power together within what we see as our resources, our minds, our abilities to do things in the service of God? Jesus' follower John said that Jesus was the light of men. He said that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, meaning that they were spiritually blind. John goes on to say, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To those who could see, to those who were looking, to those who were focused on God, who wanted so much to have part with God, to be part of God's family, to be one of God's children, to see what God could see, even if it was only a small sliver of it, to see the power and the majesty and the ability and the riches and the resources of God, how those could be brought into play in the things of man. That's spiritual vision. If you're a Christian, do you see a need to repent so that you can see like Jesus? If you're not a Christian, can you see the light of the glory of God in Jesus? Can you see your need to believe in Jesus and to become a child of God? If you can, if you have any need to respond to the invitation this morning, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.